I believe. That's the theme of that song. I'll believe to that old rugged cross. Recently, on the television, on the news, I saw of a man, a CEO of a place called SoftBank. Masayoshi Son was his name, and he promised to invest $100 billion into the U.S. tech economy. He's from Japan. He has holdings in the United States, but $100 billion. I mean, I can't even imagine or personally visualize what $100 billion would be like. And I daydreamed about what would I do with that kind of money. And there's so many things we could think about, things that we could do with that kind of money. Imagine having so much resources that you could just put advertisements on every major news network, every major television network, have commercials all over the place, all talking about that hill on Calvary, all talking about faith and belief in Jesus Christ, all expressing the truth about the gospel. But it's just a daydream. I don't believe that I'll ever have that kind of a resource. But that doesn't stop the individual from advertising Jesus, from talking about Jesus, from promoting Jesus in your life, being a light in the world, being salt. It doesn't stop us from doing that just because we don't have $100 billion. What we have is more powerful and more great than $100 billion. What we have is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. And it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone who promotes it, because it's zero value if we're not salt and light. And so when we say, I believe in a hill called Mount Calvary, when we believe in Jesus Christ, God's Son, it needs to have value behind the words. And so maybe one person a day, one person a week we talk to, we express our love for Jesus, our love for the Word and for the truth. So daydream all we want, it doesn't hurt. Oh, what I could do if I won the lottery. Well, probably nothing, because I don't play the lottery. So let's just be real. What are we supposed to be doing? Make our dream a dream of heaven. Make our dream a dream of taking as many people with us in this war, prisoners of war, if you will, to that place called heaven. Putting truth in front of every person's eyes, into every person's ears, dropping seeds of God's word into every person's heart. Then you can sing that song, I believe, with sincerity, honesty, and truth. Let's daydream about that and then make it a reality. You know, with this idea, this theme, as it was read in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul simply begins saying, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach. Let's make that a reality in our life. And he says that not only did I declare it to you, but you received it and you stand in it. Let's do that so that we can truly be people of God, people of the book. So today, I want to talk a little bit about things people wish to believe. For example, when it comes to faith, the gospel, the work of the church, the worship. You know, many people wish to believe certain things about worship and about the church and about the gospel that get them into a lot of trouble. Many people wish things right into practice. In other words, they wish so hard that our worship service could be like, and then they end up making it like something that it was never supposed to be. The more you talk to people about their faith, their church, the more you understand that they have their Jesus. Not the Jesus of the Bible, not faith according to the Scripture, and certainly not a church as designed by God and purchased with His blood. They, you know, it's I have faith. It's their personal faith that was changed from the truth to untruth because of they daydream and wish things to be a certain way. So for today, for many people, believing things about their faith is so hard, they believe it so hard that it just simply becomes a reality. So I want to look at six things today. Number one, I wish to believe people are saved by faith and faith only. That's really the mantra out there, right? Every person in the religious community outside of the Lord's church pretty much believes that I believe we're saved by faith and faith only, nothing else, they say. It would be really nice if that were true, wouldn't it? I mean, how many people could we save in one day just by saying, do you believe in Jesus? And they say, yes, and well, you're saved. That's all you got to do, believe in Jesus, you're saved. Man, go on, live your life, let me know how things are going, this is great, you're saved. Right? But understand that Scripture is not from Scripture. That teaching is not from Scripture. It was dreamed up by some false teachers years and years and years ago in the past who themselves refused to believe the very simplicity of salvation according to the Scriptures. Men who falsely taught that anything you do is a work, like that's a bad thing. And so believing and adding something like baptism is a work, and so baptism is bad. But what they don't teach people is the truth about works, that there's two kinds of works. There's works of faith and works of merit, and 99% of the New Testament word work is used as a work of faith. There's nothing wrong with a work of faith. In fact, it's required. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 5 and at verse 9, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Think of that word obey, right? Obey. That's something you have to do. If your father says to you, you know, if my dad said to me, Dave, go clean your room, I would go clean my room. I'd obey him. I did something. I had to get up. If I'm sitting on the couch, I got to move from this spot to that spot. That's a work. And if I don't do that, I'm going to get punished. We all know what it means to obey. Obey implies there was a command preceding it. And we need to obey. That is a work. But we need to obey Jesus Christ, who is the author of our eternal salvation. Jesus himself commanded things that were considered works of faith. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. Believe what? Believe Jesus' words. In other words, you have to believe and do that work of faith called baptism to be saved. Think about biblical work. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one that designed faith. And faith includes obedience. It includes works of faith. Right? That formula, if you look at that text and you say, so who are the saved? Right? It's people who believe and are baptized. So if you don't believe and are baptized, you're not the saved. It's a simple, simple formula. It's not a work of merit. It's not a work of man. It's a work of faith. Right? And it's wishful thinking to believe faith only saves, because it's simply not true. It's wishful thinking because it isn't true. John 17, verse 17, Jesus, what did he say? Sanctify them by your truth. The word is truth. Your word is truth. Right? Think about that. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Where did these words come from? Holy men of God who were moved by the Holy Spirit wrote these words down. They spoke these words. Right? That's where they came from. They didn't come from man going up toward a God. They came from God coming down to a man. So important that we remember that. That's John 17, 17, 2 Peter 1, 21, and James, you know. You see that a man is justified by works and not faith only. A combination of works of faith and our faith. That completes faith. You can't say I have faith, but you can't, and then not be able to do what the master, the teacher, the king tells us to do. And let me make something really, really clear here right now so that we don't get off track somewhere. No misunderstanding. We are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. It is the blood of Christ that washes away our sins. It is the blood of Christ that saves us, reconciles us, puts us into the church, makes us part of God's heavenly family. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Christ who is a lamb without blemish, without spot, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. Acts chapter 22. It is that blood that washes away our sins. And we just don't want to forget that. When I talk about baptism being a work of faith in obedience to Christ, I'm not insinuating that you can get up and say, well, then I'll just be baptized and I'll be saved. No, you need to have that blood applied to you in baptism. That is through faith in the Word of God, what Jesus Christ said. You remember in Matthew chapter 7 and 21, all those people believed they were saved. Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And Jesus says, everyone, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father does. That word does is the same thing as obey. It's the same thing that has to precede some method, some command. You don't do something without being motivated. And we're motivated by the blood of Jesus Christ on that cross at Calvary. We're motivated by the love of God. That blood that was applied to us scripturally. Romans chapter 6 verses 3 and 4. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 22 and 16. The things that we always talk about. That's how the blood is applied. And then you have Jesus who was without spot and without blemish. Who said, it's not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, but those who do the will of my Father. The second thing that we want to look at was far, I wish to believe that people are saved by faith only, okay? How about, I wish to believe people say the Bible cannot be understood. There's a lot of people who say that. Most of the people I talk to think the Bible is complex, too hard to understand. And that's why they narrow it down to faith only, because that makes it pretty easy. You don't have to understand anything else. The Bible is just a supplement for good living. It's true of many religious people today. They actually say that. You know, it would be nice if that were true. We wouldn't have to study to show ourselves approved unto God, right? Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. We wouldn't have to do that. We wouldn't even have to have Bible studies in the church. We wouldn't have to open our Bibles and talk to people. We could just be saved because the Bible isn't necessary. It can't be understood anyway. We wouldn't have to go to a seminary or a college. You people ask me that. It's a lot of people, not too many, but a lot of people said when I first sit down with them and they say, what school did you go to? What seminary? And I tell them, Bible school. Bible seminary. I don't have a degree from some school. I just know what the Bible says. And that's all you need. To rightly divide the word of truth, the search that you can understand it. And that's part of the command. Rightly dividing the word of truth. The saints at Ephesus, Paul, in chapter 5, right, he tells them that they need to walk in love. They need to walk in the light. And at verse 17, they need to walk in wisdom. He said, therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Ephesians 5 and 17. So clearly, according to God, we can read, we can understand without the need of a spiritualist, without the need of a scholar, without the need of a commentary most of the time, and certainly without the need of a priest. We can understand and we can know. By reading this, you're able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. That's Ephesians 3 and 4 in the Christian Standard Bible version. You read it, Paul said, and you can understand my insight. And all things were revealed to Paul. Next, there are people that say, I wish to believe some sins are really are not that bad. I mentioned this earlier in a sermon last week or before when I had a conversation with some people in the car, and the man told me, you know, there's visceral sins and I forgot what he said because it's not in the scripture. But the idea is that not all sins are really bad. There's a lot of sins that we can overlook. Especially people like to say that when they connect sin with entertainment. Right? That's the people who say, oh, you gotta go see this movie. I love that movie, but I just wish they didn't have all that bad language and nudity and violence and whatever. It's not bad if it doesn't hurt anybody, they say. And they say, you know, they say that without remorse. It would be nice if that was true. You could eat, drink, be merry, you could do any kind of sin that you want and have no care. Because this would be a fun world, I guess you could say. But the truth is, and this is the truth, for all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. It's not of the Father, it's sin. Right? According to the scriptures, it's our iniquities that have separated us from God. Our sins have hidden His face from us so that He won't hear us. It's our sins, our iniquity. Not Adam, not my grandparents, not my father, my mother, not anybody. It's my sins that separate me from God. That pure and simple. So sin is definitely a big deal. It's not something to be toyed with. You don't tie it to, yeah, it was just a movie. You know, it's just a book. It's just a story. Can't hurt you. Yeah, it does. We're not supposed to even give the appearance of evil, Paul said. We're to be separate, sanctified, a holy people of God. Romans chapter 6. And at verse 23, we read that the wages of sin is death. So it is a big deal. 1 Corinthians 6 and 9, Paul says, do you not know that the unrighteous, that's the sinner, will not enter the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Right? Fornication, idolatry. Idolaters, homosexuals, sodomites, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, nor extortioners will. And that's just a small list. That's not an exhaustive list. Yes, sin is evil. And evil is what puts us on a course straight to hell. Let's not forget that. We need to be a holy people. Jesus Christ died to heal us of our sins. He hung on that cross to heal us, to take their sins away. Don't bring them back. The fourth thing, I wish to believe that the church isn't important. That's what people say. And people do that. Well, I talked with a family down the road when I met them on mowing the lawn, and I talked to them, and they tell me they have a home church that they invite people to their home. They say, why don't you come be with us in our church? That isn't what church is. And a lot of people believe that. The church, organized church, a church that's organized the way that God designed it to be is not important, they say. You can have church anywhere. You can have church in the wilderness. You can have church in a garage. You can have church anywhere you want in the woods. That's what people believe. You don't have to attend any kind of, quote, church. They have the wrong idea about church, don't they? They don't understand that you can't go to church. That the people who are assembling in the building are the church. And so people, they just don't get it. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, the church was purchased with the blood of Jesus. So we ought to be mindful of what His will is for us as a church. That we assemble on the first day of the week as we are commanded, as we see in the example in Acts chapter 17 and verse 20. That the church assembled on that first day of the week. We see the examples. And so we need to be careful. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, we read that Jesus Christ, He's the head of the body, the church. He's not the head of this building. That'd be a perverted picture. He's the head of the body, the church. So the church consists of the saved, the people who believe, the people who obey, the people who have been baptized into the body of Christ, the church. Acts 2 and verse 47. They were added to the church. So, I'm not a brick out there. I wasn't mortared into place. I'm a living stone, a building piece in the body of Christ. That's a metaphor. I'm not a brick. I'm just a child of God. Now, number 5 has a strong connection to 3 and 4. Right? We see people that think that to believe sin isn't harmful. We studied that a little bit. And people who want to believe that the assembly coming together in a building as a church is totally unnecessary. And so then we think of this. I wish to believe that there is no hell. It would be nice, wouldn't it? No hell. And they redefine that teaching and saying, okay, maybe there's a hell, but it's not eternal. Some bad people, they'll go to hell and then they'll be fixed and they'll be taken out of hell. That's not true. They simply deny that hell exists and they also redefine what it is. No hell means no judgment. If there's no judgment, again, eat, drink, and be merry. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter if you even come here. It doesn't matter if you believe one thing or another about salvation. It doesn't, none of it matters. If there is no judgment, no hell. But the truth is that there is a hell, right? And we know that for a fact. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 41, Jesus made it pretty clear when He said to those who did not obey Him, those on the left, they're called the goats. He said, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, He doesn't call it hell there, but listen, that's a bad place to go, a place I wouldn't want to be. At verse 46, just following that a little bit, right? Those people who don't obey Jesus and His commands, they'll go away into everlasting punishment, He says. So, that's a place I don't want to be. Nobody in their right mind would want to be there. In 1 Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians 1 and 9, He says there will be, this is referring to people who don't know God through the Scripture and don't obey God according to the Scripture. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power again. That's not a place that I want to be. Right? Yes, hell is a certainty. It's real. It's a place of punishment. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And even if you don't call it hell, that's a place you don't want to be. A place no one in their right mind would go. So we need to obey God to the salvation and the saving of our souls so that we can be a people who are taken into eternal life with God in heaven. That wonderful place where there's no death and no pain, no sorrow, no crying, no suffering, no hunger. Where God is the light. Where there's trees of life on either side of this crystal sea. The river of life. One more. Number six. I wish to believe there will be a second chance after one dies. A lot of people actually teach that. You die, you go to a place of holding, which is true, and while you're there, you're tormented a little bit and your mind gets right, and then you're brought back for a second chance. That's not, you know, that would be one of the qualifications, of course, is that you don't know anything about the scripture. People, they just never heard the gospel. That'd be nice. All you do is just quit teaching and everybody will get the second chance and everybody will be saved. Right? It's not true, is it? It's not true. We will be judged. Nobody can escape the judgment. The scripture clearly says it's appointed for men to die once and after this, the judgment. The fact is, Paul says, and it is appointed for men. Paul says that God is the one who will render to each one according to his deeds. Romans 2 and 6. However we live our life, right? We're going to have to deal with that. 2 Corinthians 5 and 10. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And each one may receive the things done in the body according to that which he has done, whether good or bad. It's going to happen, folks, and we can't change that. We can't get away from that. In Luke chapter 16, we read, beginning there at verse 19, about a rich man and a man named Lazarus. They both died. They both are taken away. They're both dead. They're buried. One, Lazarus, who was a beggar and didn't receive the good things in life, carried away in Abraham's bosom to a place called paradise. The rich man, he had all the luxuries and he didn't live properly. He didn't share properly. He wasn't even willing to feed the hungry. And he was taken off into a place called Tartarus, a place of torture. Paradise, torment. Those who believe and those who refuse to believe. After death of the physical body, the fate of your soul is sealed. Because Jesus said there is a great gulf fixed when he gave this account. Abraham's talking to that rich man who wants to get out of torment, come over to paradise, and he can't do it. And Abraham tells him, this is Jesus speaking, there's a great gulf fixed. There's this space between you and me, and I can't come to you, you can't come to me. It's done. It's done. And the truth is that we need to serve God now while we're alive. We need to serve God as Christians, do the things that we know we're supposed to do, and we will be in that place called paradise eventually. And then one day into heaven. If we don't do what we're told, if we don't live the life that we were given to live as Christians, then we will be in that other place called Tartarus, torment, and then hell when Jesus returns. So we need to serve God while it's called today. I appreciate you listening. And I hope that these ideas might help you to talk with people when they start telling you things like that we're saved by faith only. You can tell them it's not true. that the Bible is too hard to understand, you can tell them that's not true. Show them. You can rightly divide it, and if you can rightly divide it, you can understand it. When people say that sin isn't so devastating, that it's not all sin is really that bad, you can show them that all unrighteousness is sin, 1 John 5:17. And the truth is that the body of Christ is the church. It's the people. It's not the building. It's the people. And you can show people that in the Scripture. You know, when fear came upon the church, it didn't fall upon the people of the building. It fell upon the people. They are the church. And you can't be saved if you're not in the church. The truth is, hell is a real destination for all who refuse to obey the gospel. And let's not, you know, have these little lines between what it means to obey. Hell is a real place for all those who refuse to obey the gospel and are never saved. Hell is also a place for those who are saved and refuse to obey God. If we sin willfully after having received the knowledge of truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sin but certain fiery, fearful indignation that shall devour the adversary. So let's not play games. We need to get going. And it is absolutely true that there are no second chances. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that if you die wickedly, you remain wickedly. If you die righteously, you remain righteous. I believe that's 21:17. There's your lesson. It's yours to do with as you choose. As far as the invitation goes, always we offer an invitation to be saved, to hear the Word of God, to believe that Word, to be repentant of your sins, to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and to be baptized for your sins. And also, if we are off course, we're here to help one another because we love one another. To get on course. And that's our desire this day. If anyone has any need whatsoever, we have the song of invitation, song number 814, Are You Washed in the Blood? Please, if you have need, come forward as we stand and sing this song.
Have you been to Jesus?